for our time then tonight, let us return to that New Testament passage we read, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to choose our text there, verse 37. The Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verse 37, where we read, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And seeking God's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words. And the title I want to give to the sermon tonight is Irresistible Grace. Irresistible Grace. And I hope to make that clear as we go through this evening. We have been looking at the 5 points of Calvinism, which we would describe as 5 basic tenets of Christian doctrine. We looked at total depravity. What does that teach us? It teaches us that by nature, everyone is dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we are by nature spiritually dead. You're all familiar what a dead body is like. A dead body cannot respond. You could have an orchestra playing a wonderful piece of music, and the dead body cannot respond. You could shout, there's no response. You could provide a beautiful meal, wonderfully smelling meal, delicious, but it's of no use to a dead person. Well, that's what we're like spiritually. We are dead because of sin. Sin has affected every part of man, his mind, his will, his heart, and emotions are all affected by sin. That's what we call total depravity. We looked at, secondly, unconditional election. We noticed that God saw the whole of mankind, and from that whole body of mankind, he chose some to be saved. The last time we looked at these things, we looked at limited or particular atonement. And we noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to lay down his life in order to save his people, in order to save the ones whom God the Father has chosen. He did not die for everyone. He died for his people. And that's why we called it limited or particular atonement. And there, when we looked at that subject, we noticed that Jesus Christ actually achieved something when he suffered and died. He secured the eternal salvation of all of his people. Now we come to what is regarded as a 4th point. It's irresistible grace. And this is how the work of Christ is applied to his people. This is what this is all about. Total depravity, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Unconditional election, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ comes and suffers and dies for his people. But up until that point, the salvation has not been applied to the individual. This is where we come to here this evening. Irresistible grace. Sometimes it's called efficacious grace or invincible grace. It just simply means that for those whom Christ has died for, the work of Christ will be applied to their hearts, to their lives, so that ultimately they will be saved. Now, we've got verse 37 as our text. We could have chosen verse 44, which basically says much the same. Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We didn't read it, but verse 65 also, "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The Father draws the people that he has chosen in order that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Now, as we look at this here, these 5 points of Calvinism, there's one thread that runs through all of them, basically. What is it? It is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation. So the Bible teaches that all persons chosen in Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world will be effectually called and brought to saving faith in Christ. That's really the sum and the substance of what we wish to see tonight under this heading of irresistible grace. One or two basic questions then to ask ourselves. For instance, what is grace? What is grace? Another question maybe is very similar. What is mercy? Can we distinguish them? Well, we can distinguish them. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Let me just repeat that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We don't deserve mercy. No one deserves mercy. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And when God shows mercy, we are not getting what we deserve. We deserve his wrath and curse. Grace is somewhat slightly different. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Grace is God acting favorably towards an individual, a family, a community, or a nation. And the grace of God is a wonderful thing. And once you know the grace of God, friends, this indeed is the blessing of all blessings. One has said concerning grace, God's grace is his unmerited favor. Now, there are two things we want to say about grace. There's maybe more we could say, but two things are sufficient for us at this moment before we get to irresistible grace or saving grace. Everyone is a recipient of the grace of God to some extent. Everyone here, everyone outside, every person, we all know something of the grace of God. We call it common grace. Why do we call it common? We call it common because everybody knows something of this grace. It's still the grace of God. So in that sense, it's not common, but it's common because everyone knows something of it. It's common to everyone. You go back, for instance, to Adam and Eve. You go back to the Garden of Eden. You go back to the commandment that was given to our first parents, principally Adam. You're in the Garden of Eden, Adam. Here's everything's laid on for you. Trees, fruit, all that you could want, it's there. God gives Adam a simple and clear commandment. What is it? You're not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from any other tree. You can eat all the other fruit, but you must not eat from that tree. Eat the fruit of that tree. And if you do, you will die. A very clear, concise, and precise commandment. It couldn't be any clearer. What happened? Well, we know. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. And from that moment, sin entered into human existence. They died spiritually instantly. The moment they disobeyed, they lost that spiritual life, they lost that communion and fellowship they had with God. But the full penalty was not carried out immediately. They did not die physically. They lived for hundreds of years afterwards. There, we would say, God exercised common grace. They died instantly, spiritually, but they lived for a considerable period of time before they died physically. Common grace. Common grace makes life pleasant, unbearable. It restrains sin. It brings law and order. It enables the unregenerate to be good citizens who live well and do good works in a social and civil manner. In other words, because of common grace, this world is not as bad as it could be. We might say, well, the world is in a terrible state. And subjectively, that may well be true. It may not be as good as it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Things may well have declined. But regardless of the state of the world is not as bad as it could be. Why is that? Because God is exercising common grace. And every single individual knows something of it. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. God gives many gifts to those who are not Christians. In fact, very often those who are not Christians receive far more temporal blessings than those who are Christians. Many Christians don't have much in this world, while many other people who are not Christians, who don't acknowledge God in any way, they're rich and they're prosperous. They're healthy, they're happy, they have families, they have everything that this world can give them. That's all because of common grace. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Here we are tonight, all of us different, all from different backgrounds. We all have our cares and concerns and problems and cares and worries, but whatever, we can say honestly and sincerely before God that God has been good to us, all of us, in temporal things under common grace. Even as we're here this evening, common grace includes having the Word of God, a Bible. This is a blessing. God has given us a Bible. We have it. And the preaching of the gospel. And not only the preaching of the gospel, but that outward call that the minister gives, telling people to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all things that are found under common grace. Many people know these things. They may not recognize it, they may not acknowledge it, but nevertheless, it is true. And it is a blessing to be under the means of grace. It is truly a blessing to have the Word of God. And it's a blessing to have a gospel call telling you to come and to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all under common grace. If you think about what happened in before the flood, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, what does it say? The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about the time before the flood came. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Before the flood came, God, through his spirit, was striving with men that they might turn from their wicked ways. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, And he was telling them the flood was coming, and in some sense, God was speaking to mankind then, telling them, exhorting them, striving with them to turn away from their wickedness. That's all part of common grace. You could think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 11, we have there the Lord upbraiding, scolding people who had been under the means of grace. He preached to the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He preached to them. He performed miracles in their presence. It was clear to all that there was someone unique amongst them. Yet they did not repent. They did not repent. And he scolded them for the fact that they did not repent. With all this evidence, they did not repent. And after he had scolded them, he gave a wonderful gospel invitation to them. You know it well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's all under common grace. Now, common grace can be and often is resisted. But irresistible grace will not be resisted. Irresistible grace is the receiving of saving grace and cannot be resisted. It cannot be. How does a person come to Christ? It is by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have just said it some time ago. The Father chooses. The Son saves the chosen. The Son makes atonement for their sins. He's punished in their room and in their place. But how is the work of Christ applied to each individual Christian? It is the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the chosen. Our catechism calls this effectual calling. That's what it's called, effectual calling. And the answer given by the catechism is this, concerning effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's how the work of Christ is applied to the benefit of the believer. Now, what is that catechism teaching us? Well, it's teaching us a number of things. First of all, it's teaching us the sinner is made aware of his sin. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We'll only come to the Lord Jesus Christ when we're made aware of our sin. We call this conviction of sin. Every Christian knows something of this. Every Christian has a different testimony, but every Christian will come to a point in their experience when they recognize that they are a sinner. They will recognize it. Now, some people talk about a great amount of conviction of sin. Some men talk about how they were convicted of their sins for weeks and for months before they had peace with God. Others, it's not like that for them at all. We quite often quote Lydia. It wasn't like that for Lydia. She went to a prayer meeting. She heard the apostle speak, and her heart was opened. There's no mention of conviction of sin, but she must have come to a realization that she was not right with God. And she was heeding something from the Apostle Paul that was teaching her and telling her how she could get right with God. And friends, this is something we must know. We must know conviction of sin, because you'll never think of Christ, you'll never come to him unless you come to this understanding that you're a sinner and that you're in need of a savior. Secondly, the sinner will be made aware of the person and work of Christ. He will be made aware of the Savior. He'll become aware of his plight, but he'll also come to some understanding of the person and work of Christ. Now, again, this is different for every Christian. But every Christian will have some kind of understanding of the great plan of redemption. They will know they're a sinner, and they will know there's a Savior, and they will know that the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I want to ask you this night. You know you're a sinner. Now, that can be a desperate thing. To be a sinner in the hands of an angry God, that's a terrible plight. But do you not know that God has done something to overcome your plight? Do you know that God has done something in Christ? Do you understand something of the great plan of redemption? Again, our understanding of this plan will all be different. Your experience will be different to my experience. And let's be clear, none of us will ever totally understand the great plan of redemption. What? We'll never understand it? Can you understand the love of God? Can you understand the love of the Savior? Oh, you might have an understanding of it. And likely, when you first come to Christ, you'll not have a great understanding. But as you go on in your Christian life, your understanding will grow. But you'll never fully comprehend this wonderful, this glorious plan of God from all eternity. You'll never. Who can possibly comprehend what it is for God to love a sinner? And for God to send forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, and for him to undergo all that was required of him in order to save a people? It's a mystery. Even in eternity, friends, will you be able to comprehend the love of God? No, you'll never. But we don't have to fully comprehend. We just have to understand that he is the answer to our greatest problem. Oh, he won't make you rich. Don't think that for one minute. But he will forgive your sins, and you will be reconciled to God through him, and you will have peace with God. You will have that peaceful conscience that the world longs for, but will never find. But there's something else. We can know we're a sinner. We can know that Christ is the answer to our greatest problem, but there's one other problem that the Holy Spirit must do. He must change us. He must change our wills. He must renew our wills. He must make us willing in a day of his power. You see, by nature, we would never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our wills are not what they should be. Our wills are not absolutely free. Our wills are sinful. But when the Holy Spirit works upon us, the will is changed. What does the Catechism say regarding this? And renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. There's life being imparted to the soul. There's the will being changed. You've seen your sin, you've seen the Savior, and now what happens? You're able to embrace him. You value him, you run to him. Instead, before, you run away from him, but now he's everything to you. Doesn't mean for 1 minute. It does not mean for 1 minute that we are forced. We're not coerced. There's no arm twisting. No. God moves wonderfully, mysteriously by his Spirit, and we come willing. When once we were unwilling, now, effectually called, we are willing. That's why we're going to sing a conclusion, Psalm 110, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." What a transformation. Irresistible grace. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everyone the Father has given to Christ shall come, and they'll come through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that people come. The Father gives them to the Son, and they come to him. The sinner is persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're sitting there, or maybe you're listening and you're following this, and maybe you're just saying, well, if that's the way it is, if it's all kind of worked out, then I can just hang around. I can just hang around and wait for the Holy Spirit to work. There's no need for me to do anything. If you're thinking like that, my friends, then your thinking is distorted. It's not in line with the Word of God. Because, friends, we are urged to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a commandment. Jesus issued that gospel invitation we spoke about earlier. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, on another occasion, said in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. And that word strive, agonizomai, it's where we get the word agonize. What's Jesus telling us? He's telling us we have to be diligent. He's telling us we have to strive to enter in. We're not to sit back and wait for something to happen. The gospel's been proclaimed. Christ is offered to you in the gospel. You have to lay hold on him. You have to call upon him. That's what's required of you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will come. And what does it say? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you like, in this verse here, we have the sovereignty of God on one hand, and we have the responsibility of man on the other hand. And we believe both. And we preach both. Because we find both in the Word of God. So whereabouts are we tonight then, friends? Whereabouts are we? Do we know what it is to be drawn by the Father? Do we know it? How do we know we're being drawn? The very fact that we're in this room here itself would suggest to us that the Father is drawing. Those who are not at the means of grace have no interest in these things. The Father will draw people where they will hear the truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a glorious promise. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Savior who's come down from heaven. This is a promise to us all. He will in no wise, he will not cast out anyone that will come to him. Because ultimately, that one who comes to him has been drawn by the Father. Irresistible grace. It cannot be resisted. Cannot. If you've been drawn by the Father, you will come. Come, therefore. Come, receive him. He says on another occasion in the Word of God, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen, and may God be pleased to bless his word to us.